Good evening, everybody. Thanks for coming tonight. I know it's getting a little warm out there, but for believers, this is the hottest. It's a perfect environment. Doctors will be out of business. Weathermen will be out of business, you know. I'll be out of business. I won't have to preach the gospel anymore because we'll be in heaven. Dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Thanks for coming tonight and getting a midweek meal. We do the same thing on Wednesday nights we do on Sunday. A lot of people on Sunday don't, you know, think that that's what we do here on Wednesdays. And they hear Bible study and they think, oh, I don't know a whole lot about the Bible. I can't go to that. But we just go through God's Word and, you know, look at how it applies to others, as we're going to see tonight, how it applies to us, and what it says about God. And you know, every time I open the Word of God, I look at characters like the ones we've seen. I look at Moses and I go, there's a little bit of Moses in me. Stutter. He couldn't lead the people because he stuttered, you know. And I get my tongue tangled every once in a while. You know, oftentimes I twist words and get them backwards and all, but somehow God makes sense out of it all. And I see a little bit of the children of Israel in my own personal life, I'm sure you do too as well. Complaining, whining, Lord, you've left us out here to die. I look back, I even see a little bit of Pharaoh in my life. Years ago, my heart was so hard that only the Holy Spirit could pierce it. And so every time we look at a chapter or a section or people, we say, okay, what does it say about God? What's God saying? And what does it say about people? And what is it saying to me? Because oftentimes people look at this book in a number of ways, like it's just an old history lesson. But I hyphenate that word history. It's his story, and his story still applies to today. He gives us instruction because we are under construction, and it's not just for information, it's for transformation. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Every time we come and sit at the feet of the Lord and open his word, he's working in us. We're changing. I love the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and I love the confirmation of the Holy Spirit. At times when I see things go, yes, thank you, Lord, that I can see that going on. And so I would pray tonight that we would be, again, informed as well as transformed, and that's the bottom line. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. We are in Exodus chapter 16 tonight, the days of wine and Moses. And so, again, there's a lot of things here that we can apply to our lives. So we've opened our Bibles. Let's open our hearts and see what the Lord has for us. Thank you, Father, for your word, which is truth. And it's not just a history lesson, Lord. Even as Paul wrote, I believe it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, is that these things were written for us, for our admonition. These accounts, true life accounts, are so that we can learn from them. Because, Lord, we deal with the same issues today. Whining, murmuring, complaining, unbelief. Lord, where are you? You left me out here to die. I've said those things a number of times over the years, Lord. But here I stand tonight because you are faithful and true. Here we are, sitting at your feet, Lord, the good shepherd who's overseeing your flock. And you're not going to lose one. Sometimes we run from knuckle to knuckle, but no one's going to pluck us out of your hand. You are all-powerful God. You're omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent. You are God, and we thank you for that. And so tonight, teach us, Lord, would you please give us something that we can hold on to that would encourage us, strengthen our faith, challenge us, convict us. Show us, Lord, that you are God. There's none beside you, and you are in full control of everything. The bummers as well as the blessings. And I've seen over the years, Lord, sometimes the bummers work more for my good than the blessings do. The tough times draw me closer to you. And so tonight, I pray that you would speak to our hearts through your word and through your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. If life were nothing but tests, we would be discouraged, wouldn't we? If it was just test after test after test, we would be discouraged. If life was nothing but pleasure, we would never learn discipline nor develop character. And so, you know, the trials and the tests and the troubles work together for good, Paul says in the book of Romans. And you know, it's so wonderful that God causes all things to work together for good. And the very person that you are today is because of the tests and the trials that we've been through. And it strengthens our faith. You know, faith isn't really worth a whole lot if it's not tested. How do you know how strong your faith is unless it's tested? I think it's important that God tests our faith. He never tempts us, James says, but God tests us to strengthen our faith and to prove our faith. And so in our last chapter, when God's people were only 3 days into the wilderness, you remember the story, 72 hours since the Red Sea was parted, when, you know, they were between the devil and the deep blue sea, and God got them across, parted the Red Sea. They had a personal whale-watching tour as they were looking to the right and to the left, going through the Red Sea there. Sandals didn't even get wet. And wouldn't you know, you would think, if you and I went through that, you'd think, man, I will never, ever, ever doubt God again in all of my days. It only took them 72 hours to whine and to murmur and to complain. 3 days into the wilderness, the people complained against Moses. They didn't even complain against God. They complained against the leadership. And that happens a lot to this very day. They complained against Moses that they had no water to drink. Moses knew that. But better yet, God knew that. God knew that they were thirsty. This was a test to strengthen their faith and trust in the Lord. And I'm sure many of us can look in the rearview mirror and see tests that we've gone through. And I've murmured and I've complained, but yet I felt so convicted and so ashamed when God again proved himself faithful. He promises he's never going to let us go. He's going to see us to the other side. And just like the disciples, the storms come and the winds blow and the waves come into the boat. But the Lord is in the boat with us. And if he's in the boat will stay afloat. And so this was a test to strengthen their faith in the Lord, that he would see them through. He promised them that he would take them to the promised land. And there's one thing that God cannot do, and it's mentioned in the book of Titus. God cannot lie. It's impossible for God to lie, and it's impossible for him to break a promise. And he promised that he would make provision for them all along the way. It's the same with you and I. Look how he has been, as we just sang a moment ago, Jehovah Jireh, our provider. I don't know about you, but I'm far blessed beyond what I deserve. You know, I mean, it's like sometimes I think, Lord, you're too much. And it's all based upon grace. I'm getting what I don't deserve. Oftentimes you ask people, hey, how you doing? And the answer is, better than I deserve. And it's true. It had been only 72 hours since God had parted the Red Sea and brought them safely to the other side. And out of over 2 million Israelites, he did not lose one. And the same holds true today. We're on our journey home. We're going to enter into the promised land one day. And God is not going to lose one. He shaded them in the desert by day. He had a cloud in the sky. That as they walked through the desert, they had this cloud over their head to shade them. And also he led them with a pillar of fire by night to guide their way. And again, wouldn't that be enough to strengthen our faith? If God put something in your life and mine visibly to guide us every step of the way in our lives, both day and night, wouldn't you think that your faith would never lapse, that you'd never have a lapse of faith? Yet for the first time that they were inconvenienced, they complained to Moses. And oftentimes that's one of the main reasons that we complain. We are inconvenienced. Lord, this isn't part of my plan. God tested them. God still tests his people today. And you've often heard me share, the word test is found in the word testimony. And how can we have a testimony without a test? That's when God is glorified. And, you know, that's how oftentimes we can relate to other people that are going through some of the same tests that we have gone through. And 2 Corinthians chapter 1 tells us that we are to encourage them with the same encouragement that we received when we went through that same thing. And so the tests and trials and troubles and tribulations we go through are multi-purpose. I mean, it's like it has this rippling effect. all the days of our life. I mean, sometimes even things that happened years and years and years ago in our Christian walk, you know, all of a sudden there's an opportunity to minister to someone because you were there at one time. God came through. He always comes through. Israel failed and was faithless, but yet God is always faithful and true. Now look at verse 27 of the previous chapter. It says, then they came to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees, and so they camped there by the waters. Isn't that amazing? All the murmuring, all the complaining. We don't have anything to drink, and God puts them in the Desert Springs Resort, if you would. Marriott, you know. I'm sure they were convicted. Lord, look at this. This is a cool place. 5-star. You know, look at all the beautiful palm trees and the wells and the waters here. Just a beautiful spot. And so tonight in chapter 16, the journey continues. And it is a journey. And again, because of their murmuring and complaining, they took what should have been an 11-day journey, and it took them 40 years to get there. And I can relate to that as well. Instead of going from point A to point B, sometimes I go in circles. I take detours, off-roading, I call it, the whole thing. And it's like, Lord, why don't I just go from point A to point B? And the still small voice says, well, that's what I'm trying to get you to do, my son. And so they're now in the middle of their second month after they had departed from Egypt, and they face yet another test. The first test was water. Now this test this evening has to do with food. And when you stop and think, these are two things that we need to survive. We cannot survive without water, and we cannot survive without food. And so verse 1 says, and they journeyed from Elim. Time was up at the Marriott. And all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they departed from the land of Egypt. What we're going to see here tonight is a picture of Jesus Christ with those two elements. The first one that we saw, of course, the water. In John 7:38, Jesus said, if any man thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scriptures say, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Isn't it amazing how what we see in the Old Testament is a foreshadow of things to come? We cannot live without water. We cannot live eternally without the living water, Jesus Christ. The same thing with bread, and that's what we're going to look at tonight. We're going to look at the manna that came down from heaven. And as we see throughout all of the Old Testament, these wonderful pictures of Jesus Christ are foreshadows of things to come. During the week, while I'm putting together my message, you know, in the Old Testament, Exodus or whatever, I'll go into the temple upstairs and talk to Laura or whoever's up there, and I'll try to share some things out of what I see. And it's almost like, to them, it's a history lesson. To me, it's a life lesson. We pull life lessons out of these beautiful pages of Scripture here. But for them, it's just mundane. It's something we do. It's the Torah. It's the 5 books of Moses and all. And here I am, Joe the Gentile. I'm all excited about the Old Testament. And it's like, man, you're weird, dude. You know, I leave there thinking, you know, they think I am weird. Now, first let me say that the word sin here, it says the wilderness of sin is not our English word for sin, okay? The word sin here is a form of the word Sinai. And so it says there that they came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai on the 15th day of the second month. And so God never leads his people into sin. I've seen pastors butcher this verse. Oh, here we see Israel being led into the wilderness of sin. Well, that's not the case. They're not. God never leads us to sin. He never tempts us with sin. James 1:3 says, let no man say when he is tempted with sin that he's tempted by God. The wilderness of sin here is, though, a vast, hostile environment of sand and stone. If you would take all of the buildings and all the houses out of this valley the way it was probably 100 years ago, it would look like the wilderness of sin, believe me. I'm sure Lorraine saw a little bit of that. Lorraine and her family grew up in the valley before a lot of this stuff was here. And it was sand and rocks and all. And boy, the price of sand sure went up over the past 50, 60, 70 years. And so here for the Jews, it was a hostile environment, sand and stone. It was barren. It was desolate. But you know what? It's places like that that are the best places to test and to shape and to mold the character of God's people. Look at your own personal life, those wilderness times, if you would. We often talk about the early years of being a Christian and the early years of ministry being our time on the backside of the desert. And I think it's important for all of us to go through those wilderness of sin types, the types of periods within our lives, the backside of the desert. Why? Because it's those dry times, it's those desolate times that God uses to shape us and to make us and to mold us into who we are to be. And a lot of times in the backside of the desert times, he gets things out of our lives that need to go. And he builds character within the lives of his people. And so as we can see, they don't do very well in this. Just like, again, we can relate. There have been times when we've been in the wilderness to being tested and shaped and molded, and oftentimes we don't do well. But that's still a lesson in and of itself, isn't it? We can look back and go, I remember that. I didn't pass that test, and I'm not going there again. And we learn even from the mistakes that we make. Look at verse 2. Then the whole congregation, and we're talking over 2 million people, the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt when we sat by the pots of meat, when we ate bread to the full. For he brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. How's that for gratitude? Keep in mind, they just left the resort. They just left Elim, you know, after God provided water for them. Is there anything more refreshing in the desert than cool water? Can you imagine the water that God provided for them? I mean, it's almost as though you can forsake every other thing when you are thirsty, and water is like the best. Coke doesn't do it. Starbucks doesn't do it. And just give me some cool, clear water. Again, I look at Israel, and again, I look at my own personal life. Short-term memory loss for the Jews. And oftentimes I have short-term memory loss. I forget where God has brought me from and what God has done and how faithful he has been. And so what they're doing here is they are whining and they are wishing that they were back in the world. Why? Because Egypt is always a picture of the BC days when we were back in the world. And it's almost like nails on a chalkboard when I hear Christians refer to the BC days as the good old days. They may be old days, but I guarantee you, they weren't good. And a lot of us came to know the Lord through those days. It's so weird that we forget all the junk, all the bad stuff. And we just remember what we think are the good times. We forget all the heartache and the heartbreak and the lives that were damaged through the things that we did. Maybe you weren't as bad as I was, but you know what? I led a lot of people astray. As a sales rep for a major beer company, I led a lot of married men astray. I led a lot of young men astray just through the whole party scene and just, you know, and it's shameful. And my prayer since God saved me is, Lord, let me lead as many people to heaven as I have led in the other direction. You know, sometimes I have a friend that was an attorney, a divorce attorney, and he said he repented and became a pastor. And he said the first wedding that he did, he said, man, I got 999 more divorces to cover. If you would. I need to do 999 more weddings to exceed the number of divorces that I did, you know? And I feel the same way, you know? It's like, they weren't good old days for me. And I would hope that you don't feel that, you know, when you go through the difficult times of life with the Lord, that you want to go back to Egypt. You don't want to go back there. You don't want to go back there. Why? Because the good old days weren't really that good. Egypt had forgotten the misery of being slaves in Egypt. They forgot all about the hot desert sun and making bricks and gathering their own straw and the beatings from the slave drivers, from the cruel taskmasters. They forgot. And you know what? Sometimes I think we forget We forget the beatings, the self-inflicted ones on my part. And we forget what it was like to be a slave for the devil. And that's who I served. I was serving the evil one, the enemy, the bondage, the beatings, and all of those things. Today, sometimes we forget the misery that we were in as slaves to Satan and slaves to sin. He has broken those chains. A lot of chains have been broken. And so here in verse 3, they speak of Egypt as hometown buffet. You know? Oh, just all the good things. And there's another incident in the book of Numbers. Oh, we missed the garlics and the leeks and the onions in Egypt. And when you stop and think, all that stuff caused indigestion. You know, we forget. As if Egypt was the good life. And God and Moses wanted to snuff out their lives. That's not the case. God is taking them home. Same holds true for you and I. As tough as it may get in this world, we're not citizens of this world. That's why when we see things going on and things happening and laws passed, and it just irritates us, it's because we are not citizens of this world any longer. We are citizens of heaven, and it should bother us to the point that we would never want to go back to the old ways. But the lesson here tonight, beware of complaining. And we're going to see a lot of reasons why. That it's not good to whine, and it's not good to complain. Why? Because sometimes when you whine and when you complain, God just may give you your wish. What do I mean? Well, little did Israel realize that they would one day get their wish, for the entire older generation, except for Joshua and Caleb, would die in the wilderness, and they would not see the promised land because of their whining and their murmuring and complaining. Scripture tells us that their bones bleached in the desert sun. How sad. And so look at verse 4. Then the Lord said to Moses, smoke him, Mo. No, he didn't say that. He said, behold, I will rain fire and brimstone. No. This is grace. This is mercy. Then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. And it shall be on the sixth day that they shall prepare what they bring in, and there shall be twice as much as they gather daily. So God heard their complaining, didn't he? And God had every right, of course, to judge them or to spank them. But what does he do? I'll tell you what, over the years as a believer, there have been so many times I've deserved a good spanking from the Lord. And you know what? He's blessed me in spite of it. And it's like, Lord, sometimes that hurts more than if he would just spank me a good one. You know, just, Lord, man, you keep blessing me and loving me in spite of me. How long are you going to put up with me, Lord? And he does. And he loves us in spite of our complaining and all. And God heard their complaining. And you know what? God still hears our complaining today. But yet, in his grace and in his mercy, he still meets their needs. And that's what he says to Moses. Behold, I'm going to rain bread from heaven for you. Isn't that amazing? What must that have been like? And again, another miracle that should have really brought them to the place that they would never have a lapse in faith again, ever. God's going to bring bread from heaven. Imagine that. Today, we'd probably call it angel food cake. You know? Bread from heaven. Notice verse 6, then Moses and Aaron said to all the children of Israel, at evening you shall know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt, and in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord. For he hears your complaints against the Lord, but what are we that you complain against us? Moses says, me and Aaron, why you guys complain to me? Also Moses said, this shall be seen when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening, and in the morning bread to the full. For the Lord hears your complaints, which you make against him. Uh-oh. And what are we? Your complaints are not against us, but against the Lord. And so again, we see that God keeps his promises, doesn't he? He promised to get them through. He promised to provide their needs, Jehovah Jireh. He promised that he would lead them through the desert, and he does. Their problem is ungratefulness. Whining, murmuring, complaining, disobedience. Verse 4 tells us that he's testing them to see if they will obey him. And as we will soon see, many will refuse to keep his commandments. There's always a rebellious lot, even today in the church, in the Christian church. There are always those that, you know, sometimes they just don't get it. They don't get the message. We live on promises, not explanations. We live on promises, not explanations. You see, when we complain to God, we are assuming a superior position, a superior posture, as if we know. And we're giving the impression that we're in charge and God has to give an account to us. Is that true? No. No way. God doesn't have to give an account to us at all. He doesn't have to explain. God makes it simple, very simple. I will rain down bread from heaven for you. How simple is that? I am going to rain bread down from heaven. Every day you'll go out and gather some. On the sixth day, gather twice as much. Why? Because they're going to celebrate the day of rest, the Shabbat, or the Sabbath. And so God wanted them to get 2 days' worth so they could have a day of rest and sit around and eat manna on the day of rest. Results, he says, you shall know that the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. And over and over and over, when he does these things, it's so that they will know that he's God, so that they will know that he's going to bring them out of Egypt, and so that they will see, it says here, the glory of the Lord. Do you still notice the little things as a believer? You remember when you first got saved, you noticed everything. You noticed God in every single thing. Everything, man. Your eyes were open. Like never before. Why? Because you are now spiritually alive. Man, I remember waking up like the first day or so that I had gotten saved, and I had never heard the birds sing so beautifully. Why? Because I was used to waking up with a headache. And Tina screaming in one ear and going out the other ear, and you know, oh yeah, been there, done that. And when I went outside, I never noticed that the sky was so blue. I never noticed how wonderful it was to just wake up and just see God's hand in my life. God wants us to see his glory in everything. When we look at the mountains, lately we've had some great sunsets. The clouds have been kind of shooting out and they turn orange and they turn pink. And it's like, wow, the glory of the Lord. If we take the time to look up and notice these things. And my wife, Tina, notices every little thing. We can have a little crack in a window where you can see out, and there's a little tip of a mountain there. She'll, wow, what a beautiful mountain that is over there. And it's like, where? You know? Ladies tend to notice those little things more than us guys do. We're just so busy about life. And we need to take the time to stop and see the glory of God and the hand of God in everything. He's going to even give them meat in the evening, a little protein in the evening. And in the morning, he's going to give them manna from heaven, bread from heaven. How simple can it get? Notice verse 9. Then Moses spoke to Aaron, "Say to all the congregation of the children of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your complaints." Uh-oh. Now it came to pass, as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "I have heard the complaints of the children of Israel. Speak to them, saying, at twilight you shall eat meat," and we know that was quail, "and in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God." And so it was that quails came up at evening and covered the camp. And in the morning the dew lay all around the camp. And when the layer of dew lifted, there on the surface of the wilderness, imagine that, out on the sand, was a small round substance as fine as frost on the ground. And so when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. That term, "what is it," is manna in Hebrew. And Moses said to them, "This is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Let every man gather it," now he instructs him, "according to each one's need, one omer," which is 2 quarts, "for each person. According to the number of persons, let every man take for those who are in his tent. Then the children of Israel did so and gathered some more and some less. So when they measured it by omers, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. Every man had gathered according to each one's need. And Moses said, "Let no one leave any of it till morning." Notwithstanding, they did not heed Moses. Here we go already. And some of them left part of it until morning, and it bred worms. Original language, maggots, and stank. And Moses was angry with them. So they gathered every morning, every man according to his need, and when the sun became hot, it melted. Now, this section of Scripture speaks volumes about Jesus Christ. It's amazing. You know what? Time doesn't allow me to share with you the depth of what we see here. I'll try to do the best I can to even scratch the surface here tonight. But in John chapter 6, remember the story, after Jesus turned the barley loaves and the fish as he multiplied them to the crowd of the 5,000 people, you remember the story. The very next day he stood in the synagogue at Capernaum and said, "I am the true bread that came down from heaven." Isn't that amazing? Now again, if we're only reading the Old Testament, we don't read the rest of the story. The Old Testament is Christ concealed. The New Testament is Christ revealed. I mean, look at how all of a sudden this opens, the story of the bread coming down from heaven in the wilderness to God's people. And Jesus, standing in the synagogue at Capernaum, says, "I am the bread of life. I am the bread who came down from heaven." Listen to this. He says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life." What a wonderful picture we see here of who Christ is. In this chapter, chapter 16, we see a foreshadow of the coming of the Messiah. Listen, he's not done. He said, "Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread that comes down from heaven that one may eat it and not die." Isn't that amazing? Wow. It just blows me away. I remember the first time I ever, you know, put the two together, or the pastor did, of course. And of course, I thought, wow, this is amazing. I never noticed this before. The manna only sustained physical life, is what Jesus was saying, in the wilderness. God's Son gives us eternal life to those who receive him. He is the bread of life. And there are some great lessons here also in these verses. Number one, they wanted to go back to the food in Egypt. God sent bread from heaven. We have two choices, don't we? Do you want to feast off the bread of the world, which is nothing but crumbs in comparison? Or do you want to feast on the bread of life, Jesus Christ, the bread that came down from heaven? It's our choice. It's our choice. The manna came at night, which is interesting. Why? Because when Jesus left heaven and came down into this world, he came into darkness. The light of the world came in darkness. Israel had to stoop down to get it. Meaning as well, we receive the bread of life by bowing down in repentance and humbling ourselves in the sight of the Lord. In verse 14, we see that the manna was small, speaking of the humility of Jesus Christ. He came humbly and humbled himself all the way to the point of the cross. We see in verse 14 that the manna was round, speaking of eternity. No beginning and no end. Whenever I do a wedding, I take the wedding band, and same thing, it's a circle. It never ends. We look as well, and manna was white, speaking of purity. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the bread of life, came pure and holy into this world. Then when we get to verse 31, we're going to see that it was sweet. Scripture tells us to taste and see that the Lord is good. Psalm 34, verse 8. We sing oftentimes, "Jesus, you're the sweetest name of all." "Jesus, you always hear me when I call." It was nourishing. Jesus Christ nourishes our soul. It was highly nutritional. As a matter of fact, this manna from heaven sustained them through their 40-year journey. And you know what? Jesus Christ, the bread of life, sustains us through this journey here on earth as well, every step of the way. He feeds our soul. He nourishes us. He gives us his word. He sustains us. He gives us substance. He gives us the living water. He gives us the bread from heaven. What more could we want? But yet, I'm guilty of complaining. He gives us all that pertains to life and godliness, and yet, sometimes I'm just a spoiled brat, if you would. Book of Numbers, you read, eventually the children of Israel began to murmur and complain about the manna. I'm tired of this manna, they said. Are you kidding me? They said, no more manna cotti, manna nut bread, manna splits. I'm tired of this stuff. Manna live, you know, give us something else. Same with the quail. Scripture tells us they ate quail till it came out their noses. It's like, man, oh man. You see what happens when we complain? I'm reading this going, man, I better cool it. Better stop my complaining. That'll be a miracle if I ever completely stop complaining. I always find something to gripe about. You don't, so pray for me, you know. Notice verse 18. So when they measured by omers, he who gathered much had nothing left over. He who gathered little had no lack, and every man had gathered according to each one's need. And so it's gathered individually. That's why a relationship with Jesus Christ is personal. It's individual. We have to gather the bread of life for ourselves. Not only that, it's so important to gather manna daily. When Jesus prayed, give us this day our daily bread, he was talking physically as well as spiritually. You see, we need to get into, I often say, the milk and the meat and the manna of God's word. We need to feed ourselves on a daily basis. It's so important, folks, that we spend time daily in the word of God. We need to gather the manna daily. We need to feed ourselves. Don't just rely on the pastor to feed you on Wednesdays or Sundays. You know, we that are born-again Christians have the same Holy Spirit. We can read his word, and he can speak to you as well through the word of God. People say, well, I don't understand it like pastors do. Well, what I often say is just read it till God speaks to you. Don't try to pick apart every word and every verse and all. Just read through God's word like you're reading a love letter until God says something to you. And lo and behold, you'll be reading through and wow, bingo, he'll speak to you. And it's like manna. Hallelujah. You know, God spoke to me. And it's so important, again, to gather the manna individually and gather it daily, meaning that we must start our day with the Lord, gathering spiritual food from his word. That is so important. Also, verse 21, they gathered every morning, and every man according to his need. And when the sun became hot, it melted. And again, we all have different needs, don't we? And it's amazing how when we spend time in God's word, we do our devotional. It's amazing how God meets us right where we are. It's almost like sometimes I'll get a devotion. I get three or four on my phone in the morning. I start off my cell phone, three or four. I get Spurgeon. I get, you know, all these other things. And it is amazing how maybe I have a question or maybe I'm struggling or I need an answered prayer. And lo and behold, sometimes every devotional will hit on it. And I go, wow. And I won't ask, Lord, how did you know that? Because he knows everything. And you know what? If we're not spending time in our devotionals and reading God's word, what are we missing out on? We're missing out on God speaking to us, giving us that spiritual meal first thing in the morning. I think it's so important that we learn to feed ourselves. Also, it says here that those that gathered too much, as they were told not to, they got maggots or worms, and it stank, meaning that we can't live on yesterday's nourishment. We can't live on last year's Christian experience. And I've often shared how, you know, I'll be someplace and someone will find out I'm a Calvary Chapel pastor or I go to Calvary Chapel or whatever, and they always say, oh man, I was in the tent. I went to the tent 40, 45 years ago, whatever it was. But my question is this to them, what are you doing now? You know, yeah, the tent was cool and the Jesus movement and all that cool stuff God was doing. But what's God doing in your life today? You see, we need to see God's hand in our lives every day. We need to have God's stories every day. What's God doing in your life today? You can't rely on old manna. It's so important that we get fresh manna every day. It's so easy today to let work get in the way, family get in the way, recreation get in the way, and it crowds out our time with the Lord. Can't you give God 15 minutes, a half hour? Well, I've got to get to work in the morning. Set your alarm 30 minutes earlier. How's that? And it's amazing how oftentimes I won't even set my alarm. I'll say, Lord, wake me up at 5:30 or whatever. And lo and behold, he'll wake me up. Usually at 5, because he knows it's going to take me a half hour to crawl out of bed. You know, one cup of coffee to get one eye open, the other cup of coffee to get the other eye open. And then it's amazing how God wants to spend time with us. And if we'll just desire in our heart to spend that time with him and ask him to wake us up, he will. Wide awake. It's amazing. Just 2 days ago, 3:30, wide awake. Okay, Lord, you know, got something to say to me? And I got up. And because you know what happens when you go try to get back to sleep? You go back to sleep and you wake up in a fog, right, for the rest of the day. Maybe you don't, but that's the way it works with me. I decided to get up, and I had just the most wonderful time. Read and prayed, and it was just a wonderful time of just gathering manna first thing in the morning. And Tina gets up and says, what time did you get up? And I didn't want to tell her. I didn't want to boast, you know. Pride's a terrible thing, yeah. But inside I felt really good because it is a sacrifice to only get 4 or 5 hours sleep. But God always, he always comes through and gives us what we need for that day. But if you don't, you end up with spiritual malnourishment. Just like if you don't eat healthy, you're going to be malnourished. And if you don't spend time gathering manna and feeding yourself manna from heaven, then you're going to be spiritually malnourished. That's the way it works. And oftentimes Christians wonder, well, I don't know what's going on in my life. I've lost the fire. I can't understand what's going on. And when they come in for prayer, counseling, whatever, the first place they go is, are you reading the Bible every day? Are you praying every day? Are you spending time with the Lord? Are you attending church? You know, the whole thing. Why? Because it's all part of who we are, gathering that manna every single day. Verse 22. And so it was on the sixth day that they gathered twice as much bread, 2 omers for each one. And all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. Then he said to them, this is what the Lord has said. Tomorrow is a Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake today and boil what you will boil. Lay it up for yourselves, all that remains, to be kept until morning. So they laid it up till morning as Moses commanded, and it did not stink, nor were there any worms in it. That's a good thing. Then Moses said, eat that today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. It's interesting how years ago, I know a lot of you were too young to remember what were called the blue law. Nothing was opened on Sunday. Nothing in America. There was no Walmart, there was no stores that were open. And what you did is you got what you needed for Sunday on Saturday or earlier in the week. You know what? Everybody still survived. It was a time in America when families were together, and most families actually went to church. And it was a time when families spent all day together and breaking bread and all. And that's why God has instituted the Sabbath day, a day of rest. I think it's so important to spend a day with your family. You know, I think it's so important to you know, not chase after vain things that don't satisfy. And I think when you take the time to give God his time, it's amazing how he provides for us. And so here it says that the people rested in verse 30 on the seventh day. And so verse 26, 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day of the Sabbath there will be none. Now it happened, oh, here we go, that some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, how long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? You know, to this day, there are still people that just don't get the message. There are things that God tells us to do, things that God commands us to do, and there's a lot of believers that just don't believe God's word. They don't do it. These are not suggestions. These are commandments. God tells us to love him with all our heart, our mind, our soul, and our strength. That's not a suggestion. And then he tells us to love our neighbors as ourselves. We're to love one another. It's a commandment. And how different would the churches, not just the church, but the churches be today if we truly loved one another? we loved God and loved one another, loved His word, obeyed His word, it would be a different place, wouldn't it? There'd be no wars going on between churches and people stealing sheep. And I often tell people, you know, stealing sheep is not church growth. And so often, you see, just this battle that goes on between Christians, and it's ungodly. And God very clearly tells us that we are to love Him and to love one another. And again, here you got people that just can't get the message. They can't go along with the program. Verse 29, see, for the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, He gives you on the sixth day bread for 2 days. Let every man remain in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. And so the people rested on the seventh day. Do you take a day of rest? For me, it can't be Sunday because I work Sunday. But I try to take a day during the week where I can rest and do nothing. Take my mind off of things. Why? Because God knows that we need to rest these physical bodies. And we live in a world today where everybody's going 7 days a week. You know, everybody's, it's the rat race. And guess what? The rats win. Rat races weren't made for sheep. And I think it's so important for us to rest, to take a day of rest and do nothing and spend time with your family. And for you, maybe it can be Saturday or maybe it can be Sunday or any other time during the week. But I think it's so important. Work 6 days and then rest the seventh day. God makes it very clear. Notice. Then Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Fill an omer with it to keep for your generations, that they may see the bread for which I fed you in the wilderness, which I brought you out of the land of Egypt. And Moses said to Aaron, take a pot and put an omer of manna in it and lay it up before the Lord to be kept for your generation. Now, you guys are familiar with what is known as the Ark of the Covenant, right? What three items are in the Ark of the Covenant? Number one, the pot of manna. Number two, two tablets of the law of Moses. Number three, the rod of Aaron. Why? Again, they speak of Jesus Christ. The manna is Jesus, the bread from heaven. The law speaks of Jesus Christ coming and fulfilling the law. The rod of Aaron was the dead rod that budded. It speaks of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so that's why, again, we see these foreshadows of things to come. It's amazing how perfect this book is. As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron laid it up before the testimony to be kept. And that's what it is to this very day. The book of Revelation tells us that the Ark of the Covenant is in heaven. And the children of Israel ate manna 40 years until they came to an inhabited land. They ate manna until they came to the border of the land of Canaan. Now, an omer is 1/10 of an ephah. In closing, God gives us promises, not explanations. Meaning sometimes you're going to go through tests and trials and you won't know why. That's when you have to fall back on what you do know, that Jesus Christ loves you and that all things do work together for good for those who love God. And again, God doesn't have to explain. I look at it on a human level. It just blows me away to go into the market and see some little brat that needs the rod of correction applied to the seat of understanding and to see a grown man or a grown woman down on their knees trying to explain to this child. It's a small picture of God. God does not have to explain why He does what He does. God gives promises, not explanations. So instead of trying to figure out what God's doing, just obey what He gives us. Just take His promises. This book is filled with thousands and thousands of promises. Secondly, all complaining is against God. All complaining is against God. What's the first thing that happened in the Garden of Eden? Satan tried to convince Eve that God was withholding something good from her. But God was not good. And you know what? When we complain against God, that's exactly what we're saying. God, you're not good. God, you don't love me. That's baloney. God loves you. And sometimes He has to withhold things from us, doesn't He? And sometimes we just have to go in a direction that's contrary to our plan or our itinerary. But God knows the way in which we need to go. Thirdly, gather your manna daily, every day. Give us this day our daily bread, speaks of spiritual food as well. Gather your manna daily. Get a good belly full. Get a couple of omers, if you would. Thirdly, don't be like those that just don't get the message. When you read God's word, when you hear a message, don't just think it's for somebody else. Oh, I got to get someone this CD. I hear that, oh, someone needs to hear this one, you know? And I'm thinking, what did God say to you today? Don't be like Israel, the children of Israel. And, you know, they just didn't get the message. There's always a rebellious group, isn't there? There's always those, the free thinkers, and those that, you know, God told me. Well, if God doesn't tell us in his word, then it's not God speaking to you. And last but not least, don't try to live on old manna. You need fresh manna every day. You need a fresh, new God story every day. Put him first, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto us. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word tonight. Thank you for the manna from heaven. Thank you for Jesus Christ. Even when we partake of communion, you tell us, Lord, that this was your body that was broken for us, to do this in remembrance of you, and with the cup, the new covenant in your blood that was shed for us. So we thank you, Lord, that you are the bread that came down from heaven. And we thank you, Lord, that you sustain us with the manna from heaven, with the living water. Thank you, God, for all your wonderful promises. Thank you, Lord, for your many blessings upon our lives. At the same time, Lord, forgive me for my attitude and my murmuring, my complaining, my doubting. Lord, you are good, and there's none beside you. You're always good. You're always perfect. Your ways are not our ways. Your thoughts are not our thoughts. As the heavens are far above the earth, so are your ways and your thoughts far above ours. So may we trust you by faith. May we hold on to your precious promises, because, Lord, you promised to get us to the other side, to the promised land. May we just go from point A to point B and not go off-roading or take detours. Lord, your path is straight and it's narrow. And help us to stay on that straight and narrow path that leads to life. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand one more time.
Amen.